I want to take you back a few years for some of you to Winnie the Pooh and the blustery day. You remember on this particular book, if you remember seeing the book or seeing the movie, the wind is blowing and here is Pooh and Piglet walking down, and Piglet's ears are just peeled back because of the wind. And Piglet, who is rather small and anxious, turns to Pooh and asks, "Supposing a tree fell down, Pooh, when we were underneath it?" Pooh, after some careful thought, being somewhat wiser and less anxious, replied, "Supposing it didn't." I want you to think about that. I want you to ask yourself, as I ask myself, am I more like Piglet, that tends to worry about the worst case scenario, or am I more like Pooh, Winnie the Pooh, that may not be as anxious and a little bit more laid back? And I'm sure our answers to that question may depend on what's happening at the time. But I want us to look at Psalm 121 tonight, and I have thoroughly enjoyed studying this psalm, and I hope it'll be helpful to us. It appears that as the psalm opens, Psalm 121, that the psalmist appears to have a little bit in common with Piglet. Notice the question: "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence or from where comes my help?" He's going through some struggle that we don't know exactly what it may have been, but at first he's worried. He seems fearful of what lies ahead. But then immediately his focus changes and he follows this question with words of hope and assurance. The question is, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help?" And he immediately answers, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Now, in your Bible, it may have an introduction to this psalm. It may be marked as the second of one of the songs of ascents. Ascents. It's a sequence of 15 psalms from 120 through 134. That apparently these psalms were sung by pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem to visit the temple. So as they would be traveling, they would sing some of these psalms, such as Psalm 121. And I like to think about how Jerusalem was set on these hills, and a pilgrim that may be coming up from the Jordan Valley would be looking up to the hills of Jerusalem. And they're making their way up to go to the temple for one of these annual feasts. And so they sing a psalm such as this. And posing this question in this psalm, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills," and looking up at Jerusalem, perhaps. "From whence comes my help?" And the answer is, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Perhaps you've looked to the hills recently in some circumstance, and you may not have verbalized the question just as a psalmist, but I know many of you will amen this immediately. There are times in our lives when we're looking to the hills and we're asking these questions. Where's the solution? How am I going to get through this? Where is my help going to come from? But the psalmist's answer is immediate. And with no disrespect to Winnie the Pooh, his answer has rather much more substance than Pooh saying, "Supposing it didn't. Suppose this worst case scenario doesn't happen." There's a stronger answer here. It's more emphatic. And he says emphatically, "My help comes from the Lord." It's not a wishful cliche. In fact, the whole psalm goes into reasons why the psalmist is able to say this with such confidence and hope and assurance. And I'd like for us to look at this psalm together. As the psalmist declares, "My help comes from the Lord," and he gives reasons. Number one, he says, "Because God is bigger than my troubles." My help comes from the Lord because God is bigger than my troubles. How did he say that? Look at that verse 2 again. "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see, as he's looking up to the hills and asking that question, from whence comes my help? He's looking beyond the hills. He's looking beyond the hills to the one who made the hills and to the one who made the universe. I read this that happened in 2004. Scientists pointed the Hubble telescope at a blank-looking patch of sky near the Orion constellation. The Hubble telescope stayed focused on that spot for about 11 days. And that patch of sky that they were looking at is no bigger than a grain of sand held out at arm's length. I want you to envision that. A grain of sand on your finger held out at arm's length. Comparatively, that was the size of the piece of sky that they're focusing in on for 11 days. And in that tiny patch of sky, scientists counted some 10,000 galaxies. So that led to a question. Well, how many galaxies are there in the universe? I Googled it. And I found a quote from a planetarium, the Hayden Planetarium, and it said there are about 80 to 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe. That is the part of the universe that is visible to us. 80 to 100 billion galaxies. Why do I point that out to you? In terms I can't even grasp. Because the Lord made it. The Lord made it all. I will look to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And as you visualize this was actually a picture of what the Hubble telescope was able to see. Now listen and look at that in view of Isaiah 40, verse 26. Because Isaiah talks about the stars. And notice the application that he makes. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these. Speaking of the stars. Who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Do you see the application he's making? Now, in the context, Isaiah is speaking to people who have been in captivity and are now looking to go back home to Israel. And no doubt they're thinking, how can we make that journey? And they're doubting whether or not they have the strength to be able to survive it. And Isaiah is saying, look at the stars. Look at the God who created this vast number. And he calls them all by name. And there is no end to his strength. But he's the one that gives power to the weak. He's the one who increases strength. Verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Whence comes my help? The psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord, who's bigger than my troubles because he created the universe. And if he has the power to create the universe, he can help me in my situation. That's an obvious point, it would seem, to the believer. But it's exactly where the psalmist starts. But may I ask us a question? When we face anxious times, do our thoughts turn first to God? Is he the first place we look for our help? We need to be more like little children. I think about a two-year-old little girl. And this two-year-old little girl is anxious about something. And where does she go? She goes immediately to mom or dad or grandparents. To her, she believes there's nothing bigger, or only mom and dad or maybe grandparents are bigger than any problem that she faces. If you're a toddler, there's nothing mommy and daddy can't sort out. We need to have that kind of faith and that kind of determination when we are facing some anxious time, that the first thought is we take it to God. He is the source of our help. So however big the thing you're worried about, remember that God is bigger. God is bigger. But secondly, notice God cares about our troubles. God cares about our troubles. In verses 3 through 8, the rest of the psalm, we find that the pilgrim's confidence is built not only on the fact that God is bigger than our troubles, but also that He cares about our troubles. And in some versions, you'll see this phrase used, like in the NIV, "The Lord watches over you." If you read the New International Version, you'll see that used 5 times. However, the Hebrew word is used 6 times, shamar. And it's translated different ways, such as meaning to guard or to keep, to hedge about, to protect. But the Lord watches over you. And it's repeated over and over through the original language 6 times. The Lord watches over you. And I gleaned this insight, which was great to understand. Notice verses 1 and 2 again. "I look into the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord." You'll see that personal, singular, personal pronoun, my. But then it shifts, verses 3 through 8. And we find that second personal pronoun, you. And I hope you English teachers, I hope I'm right about this. The Lord watches over you. And the emphasis turns not to me, but the psalmist is speaking. He knows from experience this care that he's received from God. But now he's saying the Lord is watching over you. And the "you" there is not plural. It's not like he's speaking to a group of people and saying to all of you. But he's saying to each of you. It's a singular pronoun. The Lord watches over you. That means you can look to your right, to the person on your right, the person on your left. But the psalmist is saying, you, the one in the middle. Understanding that, I see how we could read this psalm and personalize the whole thing. From whence comes David's help? David's help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Lord watches over David. We can personalize it because it was intended. The psalmist is saying to each of his readers, the Lord is watching over you individually. And isn't that wonderful reassurance that God cares about me personally and what I'm going through? And again, verses 3 through 8, he talks about the Lord's care. Let's look at these verses a little more closely. And we'll see, number one, that the Lord's care is constant. Verse 3, "He will not allow your foot to be moved," or "He won't allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel," or watches over Israel, "shall neither slumber nor sleep." I read about a mother who asked her husband to watch their little daughter for a little while as she played in the garden. The husband said, "At that time, we were having some building work done, which was a bit hazardous for a little child. But he said he would watch her as she played outside." Let me read to you the rest of what he said. I honestly started out with good intentions, but you know how it is. There were some weeds to pull up, some pots to tidy, some flowers to smell, and I soon got distracted. But only until I heard a shriek from the kitchen and saw my wife emerge from the back door in a blur of speed to scoop Rebecca up from the edge of this 4-foot-deep foundation trench that she was about to topple into. And here's the application he made. A mom is never off duty. God is never off duty. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you, who watches over you, will not slumber. He'll neither slumber nor sleep. His watch is constant. He's never asleep, never daydreaming, never distracted, never inattentive. We can sleep safely because our God is always awake, always watching. There was a weary Christian that lay awake all night trying to hold the world together by his worry. Did you hear me? Then he thought of passages such as this. And then he understood that what God was essentially saying was this. God saying to Jim, "Jim, you go to sleep and I'll sit up." He never slumbers nor sleeps. Look at Psalm 4 and verse 8. Some of us need to read this when we awaken at night. "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." What a comforting thing to understand that God is always watching and that He cares. The Lord's care is constant. I've heard Mike Edelman use this phrase, "He, God, has made our care His constant concern." Number two, the Lord's care is close. The Lord's care is close. We often talk about God as if He were a long, long way away. Do you remember a song that Bette Midler used to sing, "From a Distance"? Some of you will. Some of you don't know who Bette Midler is. But she made this song, written by Julie Gold, famous. And part of the lyrics are, "God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance." I want you to compare those lines with what we read in verses 5 and 6. "The Lord is your keeper," or "the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." God is much closer than you think. The Apostle Paul, in going to Athens, viewed all of those idols, you remember? He even found this idol with the inscription "to the unknown God" and used that as the object lesson and said, "The God that you don't know, the one true living God, I now present to you." And one of the things he said about God was this: "He's not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being." It's not from a distance. The Lord's care is close. He's your shade at your right hand. If you think about those pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem to go to the temple, if you think about the weather in that part of the world, how dry and hot it can be, we can easily understand how that would be difficult to travel through. And this reference to "the sun shall not strike you by day," it's easy for us to envision that in a person walking, traveling in the heat of the day to the hills of Jerusalem. But have you ever looked at that statement a little more closely? The sun shall not strike you by day. We can understand the heat of the sun, even in lower Alabama. But notice it goes on to say, nor the moon by night. What is it to be feared about the moon? Someone might ask. But I think the psalmist here is using, he's choosing two opposites to make a point. That the Lord guards the pilgrim through the perils of the day and the perils of the night and everything in between. It's poetic language to simply mean the Lord watches over you all the time. All the time. And there are no circumstances in which he will abandon the pilgrim to look after himself. Whatever happens to you by day or by night, the Lord's care is close. Whatever it is that you're worried about, God is close enough to help you. He will not abandon you to face your trial alone. And number three, the Lord's care is continuing. Continuing. Verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read this out of the NIV. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. The Lord's care is continuing. For the pilgrim who may be traveling up to the temple in the hills of Jerusalem on that particular time and singing this psalm could know it's not just on this trip. But the Lord's care continues. When I go back home, when I go back to work, when I go back through the activities of the day and the night, the Lord's care is continuing. But there may be a question that's arisen. If the Lord is so much bigger than my troubles, if the Lord's care is close, it's constant, and it continues, then why am I having these troubles? The harsh reality is that you and I know Christians that suffer sickness, that suffer bereavement, that go through all sorts of problems just as much as unbelievers. In what sense is God keeping us from all harm? Are we deluded into believing these statements from the psalmist? And I think the answer lies in the perspective. If we had a narrow worldly perspective, the promises would look bogus. But if the psalmist just won't allow us to have that narrow perspective, just as he earlier lifted his eyes above and beyond the hills, he's asking, compelling us to look beyond our present anxieties to eternal truths. And he's underscoring this message that God is concerned with our whole life, not just the present, but our whole life. And I think he's looking into the eternal perspective here. Ben Edgington wrote, "Often our first concern is that we have a comfortable life. Our first concern. But God's first concern is that we have eternal life." It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about what's going on in our lives today. He does. But he cares even more about us spending eternity with him. And God's promise is to do what it takes to keep us safe for eternal life with him. And that may mean facing situations today that we'd rather not face. That may mean that some of the troubles we find ourselves in, we can't understand. But crucially, God is committed to being with us, to keep us, and to bring us to eternal life if we'll just remain true to him. That's the big picture. That's the divine perspective. The Lord's care is continuing. He is committed to making sure we finish the journey and that we finally will enter into life with him. And in the end, we will be able to look back and know that God kept us safe. No matter what we went through we'll be able to see God helped us endure. He shielded us from the ultimate harm of failing to be able to have life with Him eternally. Before we close our look at Psalm 121, I want us to think about our worries in light of this psalm. Why do we worry? Why do we worry? There are basically three reasons why we may worry, and all three of these reasons are addressed in this psalm. Number one, the first reason why we may worry is that deep down we might really believe that God is unable to take care of us. We may question His ability to care for us. How did the psalmist address that? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. If God is able to create the universe, He's able to help me in my problem. Number two, a second reason we may worry is that we may really believe that God is unwilling to take care of us. But you see how this psalm, the psalmist says, again, over and over, uses that same Hebrew word meaning the Lord watches over you individually. The Lord watches over you. The Lord watches over you. He cares. He is willing. That leaves a third reason. The third and perhaps the most common reason and the most dangerous reason why we worry is we would simply rather cope on our own. We say, never mind God, I'll handle it. And so we rely on our own intelligence, our own job, our own charm, our own savings, our own family. We'd rather be self-sufficient. We prefer to do things our way. And that's when we get into trouble. Once we've decided to go our own way, it's no wonder we end up bearing the worries that come with that choice. Which of these best describes the reasons that things make you anxious, you and me? Don't we believe that God is able to help us? And when we look at the universe, we say, of course He can. Don't we believe that God is willing to help us? And we look at psalms like this and we say, of course He is. He cares about us. Or is it that we'd simply rather go our own way and try to tackle our problems on our own terms? You see, to overcome worry, like the psalmist, we need to be prepared to admit our need for His help. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I want you to imagine the psalmist. Suppose he had the ability to use a magical pair of binoculars as he looks at those hills of Jerusalem. He's able to see through time. And suppose through those binoculars, he's able to look through time to those same hills. And on one particular hill just outside of Jerusalem, he sees a cross. There are two crosses on either side, but it's the one in the middle that captures his attention. It's the cross of Christ. You see, as we look at that cross, that's the absolute guarantee that God is willing to care for us. He sent His own Son to die for us. What else would He withhold from us? In fact, Romans 8:32, Paul asked the question, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God gave us His Son, won't He give us everything else that we need, particularly that we need to have eternal life with Him? It's a rhetorical question. If He would give us His Son, then He can give us what we need. But as you look at that cross, there's also a guarantee that God is able to care for us because of what happened 3 days after Jesus was crucified. By the power of God, He was raised from the dead. And if God has the power to raise His Son from the dead, then God has the power to help us in our situation. So I want to conclude with this statement. Don't lift up your eyes to the hills and be fearful. Lift your eyes to the cross and be faithful. Lift your eyes to the cross and be faithful. Nothing else speaks to the love and care and even the power of God than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's where we need to base our hope, that God truly cares and ultimately wants us to live with Him forever. I hope and pray that this psalm will bring us that help that we need in those difficult times. Perhaps tonight, it's your desire to place your hope and your trust in the Lord by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or it may be that you're going through some struggle and you need that help. And you want the church to pray with you. I know this church family would be delighted to do so. If you need to come back home as one who's wandered away, if you just need the prayers of the church, won't you let that be known right now as we stand and sing.